just in case I want to walk around a little. You know, it was back in the mid-80s that a then young Tony Campolo wrote a book called Who Switched the Price Tags? Does anybody ever remember reading that book? Oh, good. That's where the message is coming from. No, not really. But he started the book out by a hypothetical scenario of somebody breaking into a store in the middle of the night, not stealing anything, but switching all of the price tags on the items in the store. Next day, when the store opens, it wasn't long before chaos broke out. People come in and they can't believe the prices on the items. Some things that have been just out of people's reach are now just dirt cheap. And the things that are ordinary, everyday items are now so expensive that people can't buy them. And what he's saying is that life is a lot like that. That somebody has snuck in and switched the price tags on the things that we value. The things that are truly important, most people don't think are really worth devoting your life to obtain. And the things that people spend a vast portion of their lives seeking really isn't that valuable after all. It really doesn't provide them with what they are truly looking for. Solomon addresses this throughout, or this issue in much of the book of Proverbs. The idea of wealth and prosperity. What is true wealth? What is true prosperity? But before we jump in and look at what Proverbs says about wealth and prosperity, let's read what the New Testament has to say, what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And why don't we stand and read this passage of Scripture together to set a context for us as we look at the Proverbs. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You may be seated. I think one thing that before we get into the Proverbs and what it and what they say about wealth, it's important to realize the difference between Old Testament and New Testament times. In the New Testament or in the Old Testament, God had a covenant relationship with a certain people. Quiz for the day: who were God's covenant people in the Old Testament? The Jews, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. The covenant that was in effect at that time was the law of Moses, the old covenant as it's referred to now. And basic summary of the old covenant, God said that if you obey me, I will bless you materially. You will have financial success, your crops will grow, you'll be healthy, you will prosper. But on the contrary, if you disobey me, there will be curses that will come upon you and your land, and if that disobedience continues, ultimately you will be removed from the land that I've given you. And so, in the Old Testament, a Jew could evaluate his relationship with God by looking at the things around him. If materially he was prospering, he would know that he was in right relationship with God, because God had promised to bless him as a result of his obedience to God. But in the New Testament, there is a different group of covenant people. The covenant people are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Both Jew and Gentile have been brought together in one body and have a common faith in Christ that unites them and makes them the family of God, God's covenant people. The covenant that is in effect in the New Testament is called the New Covenant. Every time we take communion, before Jesus gave the cup to his disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus inaugurated a new covenant between God and God's people. And the hallmark or the centerpiece of that new covenant is now a personal relationship with God, where God writes his laws upon the heart of his people. Before, in the old covenant, God was separate, somewhat distant and far off. People went to the temple. They offered sacrifices. They worshiped him there. In the new covenant, God is with his people. He is our God, and we are his people, and he writes his laws on our hearts. There is an intimacy in the relationship that we have now. In the old covenant, people would check their obedience by looking at their material surroundings. Under new covenant conditions, we look not to our external surroundings, but to our heart. How are we related to God? Are we in fellowship with him? We know that by our interaction with him and his spirit that dwells within us. Let me make it clear that material blessing is not a mark, or material success is not a mark of God's blessing on our life, every bit as much as the lack of material success being a mark of God's curse. Jesus said that those who follow him will suffer persecution. That we will know poverty, that we will know perhaps a period of time where we may lack certain things, but the promise is that in eternity, God is going to meet every single need that we have. But there are certain principles that Solomon observes, and he writes in Proverbs, that for the most part seem to hold true. Now, there are exceptions to these things. And remember, we said as we looked at Proverbs that Proverbs are not God's guarantee that if you do this, if you do A, then B is always going to happen. But they are general principles that Solomon has observed, and that God often seems to work in this way in this world that he has created. And it also holds true to this idea of material blessing or prosperity. Let's see, where are we in the notes? Here we are. As I looked at the various proverbs written from chapter 10 through the end of the book in chapter 31, there are many proverbs or verses that speak to the idea of prosperity and material wealth. And as I've looked at them and thought about them, they seem to sort of separate out into three different categories that all start with W. And the first one is, yeah, we're back to alliteration. Do you know that some people, they actually create little bingo cards, not with letters and numbers across them, but actually different things that they think are going to be brought up in the sermon. And then as they come up, they can check them off. And if you hear somebody say bingo this morning, you will know that they got their card filled first. And it'll most likely come from right here in this row up here. But it's a good way to keep them engaged. And probably alliteration was somebody's point this morning, so you get to check that one off. That one is almost like the center square, the free one. But anyway... Proverbs, as we look at them, and last week Mike Kumai mentioned in the Japanese worship service something about Proverbs. He says that the Proverbs are like acupuncture needles. When you first encounter them, they sting a little bit. But after you let them stay there for a while, they begin to bring healing and health. And so I don't know if you've had this experience, but as you look at some of these proverbs, it's almost like, oh, ouch, that one hits a little too close to home. But if there are some of these that impact you that way, let it continue to filter through your mind, and after a while it will begin to bring some healing and some wholeness. The first thing that we're going to look at in this these passages that talk about prosperity is the way to wealth. As we look at Proverbs, it says that there are generally some things that should be done if you expect to experience material blessing in your life. Now, we've been taught that the shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. That if you want to go from point A to point B, you must head directly to toward point B. Many people approach the acquisition of wealth that way. It is the goal that they set their eye on, the prize that they pursue. But Proverbs says that if we are to acquire physical or material wealth, that is not the goal that we head towards. There are three qualities or characteristics that if we pursue, we will find material prosperity. The first one is, Solomon says, is righteousness. That if we make the pursuit of righteousness our main goal, the other things that are important will be provided to us. Proverbs 11:18 says that a wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Pursuing righteousness is the best goal that we can have. And that's reinforced throughout Proverbs. 10:16 says that the wages of the righteous bring them life. 15:6 says the house of the righteous contains great treasure. 21:21 says that he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Have you ever misplaced your car keys? Or looked for some valuable piece of paper or something that you need? And you start going through the house and your car and you're thinking, where could I have left this? And you're searching diligently for one thing. But along the way in your search, you come across all these other things like, oh, I was looking for this before. Or, oh, I forgot I even had this. And you have all of these little blessings that come as you're searching for something that is truly important to you. And Solomon says that this is what wealth is like, that if you make righteousness your most diligent pursuit, that along the way you will find these other things, life, prosperity, and honor. Unfortunately, so many people spend much of their time and energy pursuing life and prosperity and honor. But Solomon says that if we make righteousness, doing the right thing, living a life that is consistent with the heart of God, that we will, along the way, find life, prosperity, and honor. Look at some of the promises that are made in Proverbs to those who pursue righteousness. 10:3 says that the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, that God takes care of those who seek him. This is affirmed in the New Testament as well. Remember, Jesus told his followers to consider the birds of the air. He said that they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't put away in barns, yet God feeds them, and he says, you are more valuable than birds. And then he tells his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And the promise is that all these things will be added unto you. That if we make the pursuit of righteousness our highest goal, that God will take care of us. Another value that's important in the book of Proverbs is that of generosity. In 11:24, it says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly and comes to poverty. There's a principle in the universe that a lot of people find difficult to grasp, is that you get by giving away. Usually we think that if we are going to get, we need to take. But the Bible teaches us that in the universe that God has created, we get when we give away. God blesses generosity. It says in the New Testament that God loves a cheerful giver. Look at the next verse, 11:25. It says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is why God blesses us with material things, so that we might be a blessing to other people. You know, it was a few years ago, Mike and Leanne gave us a gift at Christmas, a little card game. I don't even, we call it the bean game. I don't remember. All different types of beans that you try to collect as many of as possible. And you can, you have to give cards away each time, and then you can get cards as well. And you want to get the most kinds of certain types of beans. Sorry, this is a poor explanation of the game. But the important thing is not about how you play the game. The important thing is how Lois and I play it so differently. So if some of you have mentioning Lois as a part of the sermon, you can check that box off. Okay. I doubt if you've got the bean game down, though, do you? No, okay. I'm the type, I'm maybe a lot more competitive than she is, and I really want to win. And if there's a certain type of bean that has value, you know, I want to make sure that I keep all of those in case I can use them later in the game. Lois looks around and says, well, what do you need, and what do you need? And she gives all of her valuable cards away. And guess who usually wins? It's not me. There is something about that, you know, she's helpful to other people that were playing, and then it comes their turn, and they're sort of in a dilemma, and they could give me the valuable card, or they could give it to her. They have to give it away. And guess who's going to get it? The one who has refreshed others. The Bible says that as we refresh other people, we will ourselves be refreshed. God has blessed us with material things, not only for us to enjoy, but particularly for us to bless others with. To keep those blessings going. And as long as we are faithful in using the blessings that God has given us to encourage, refresh, and meet the needs of those around us, God continues to supply us with more and more so that we can be a greater source of refreshment. But we have this tendency in this stream or this flow of what God sends our way to want to build a dam, block it all up so that we can enjoy more and more ourselves. But you know the difference between standing water and flowing water. Which is better to drink from? The flowing stream. It's when we dam things up, when we try to stop the flow, that things become stagnant and in the process lose their value. And so generosity is encouraged in the scriptures with the things that God has blessed us with. Let's see, where are we at? About 1917? Is that the next one? Good. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. 22:9 says that a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. 28:27 says he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. Again, this speaks of generosity when there's nothing in it for you. The poor have nothing that they can give back to you. You're not giving with any strings attached. It's purely to help someone in need, not expecting to get anything back from the person that you're giving to. You know, giving to the poor made a Jewish giver a complete giver. Remember the framework for Jewish giving. There was the tithe, which was a 10%, which was one-tenth of everything that you earned or grew. And that was given when it was acquired. And it was expected, it was required. It was a regular offering that was given to the Lord. And then above the tithe was the offerings. Offerings were given. They were required also, but they were more intermittent. They coincided with different festivals in the land or different personal experiences that an individual had in their life. And again, this was given to the Lord. But above the tithe and the offerings were the gifts. And the gifts were voluntary. The gifts were given often through the religious institution, but given to meet the needs of the poor. And so when Solomon stresses giving to the poor, he is talking about making a person a complete giver, giving to the Lord and to people in need. And as you do that, it says that the Lord will pay you back. You can give to someone who can't do anything for you, but the Lord remembers that. And the Lord promises to care for those who care for those in need. Um, Proverbs so far says that the keys to abundance in life, the way to wealth, is righteousness, generosity, and then finally we see diligence. 10:4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. 12:11 says that he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. My favorite, 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. You know, if you don't have animals, it sure is easy to take care of the barn. You know, there's no mess, there's no food, there's no animals to care for. Life is easy. But yet it's through the strength of an ox that there is an abundance that's grown in the field. And we need to remember that sometimes achieving the goals we want requires some hard work along the way. We might have this tendency to look at other people who are better off financially than we are and think, wow, I wish I was like them. But we don't realize all of the work, the stress, the problems that go along with maintaining a larger amount of things than we have. When the manger, or when the barn is empty, where there is no ox, the manger is empty. But with the hard work that comes along with maintaining the oxen comes the abundant harvest. But nothing's ever easy. Expect hard work in the things that we do if we want to be successful in this life. So that's the way to wealth, according to Proverbs. Pursue righteousness, pursue generosity, and be diligent in what you do. But then there are also some warnings that Proverbs gives regarding wealth. And they sort of tended to separate themselves into three different classifications also. The first one has to do with the acquisition. Solomon says, be very careful about how you go about acquiring material prosperity. He says that the ends do not justify the means. 10:2 says that ill-gotten treasures are of no value. 13:11 says dishonest money dwindles away. The second line in 15:6 says that the income of the wicked brings them trouble. 21:6 says that a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. 28:8 says that he who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another, who will be kind to the poor. And 28:27 says that he who closes his eyes to the poor receives many curses. We see that it's very important to God, as well as for our ongoing testimony, that we do not take advantage of people in our work. That in our work, if we have clients and customers, that we provide them with services and products that are good and that they are happy with. That we provide our employers with an honest and productive day's work for which we are compensated. There are many warnings against personal gain in Proverbs, especially at someone else's loss. There's a second group of warnings here that have to do with the idea or the distortion that wealth brings to a situation. 19:4 says that wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him. One of the downsides of prosperity is that you never really know whether people like you or they just like your stuff. Prosperity tends to distort relationships. Did you write Olympics down for anything? Didn't get it this time, okay. There will be a little illustration about the Olympics. If you've been watching some of the skiing, especially at Cypress Mountain, or I guess at Whistler as well, but they'll be up at the start gate and everything is clear up there, but they'll go partway down the course and they go into the fog and it's hard to see what the contour of the snow is and where the gates are. The fog sort of distorts their vision, their ability to see things as they are, and it causes people to be disqualified, to fall, or to slow down. Wealth does the same thing in relationships. It causes distortion because you never really know whether someone cares about you or about what you have. It says, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. 14:20. It says the same thing, that the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. 13:8 puts it in a unique perspective. It says that a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. Wealth will place a target on you. Poor people don't have to worry about being kidnapped because they've got no means to pay the ransom. It's the rich people that have to watch out. So there are advantages to not having too much. Like I said, wealth places a target on you, and some people will attempt to benefit from you through friendship. Other people will attempt to benefit from you by force. But almost everyone will want you for something. Wealth distorts relationships. Wealth can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. Final group of warnings has to do with the limitations of wealth. See, people expect prosperity to last, to be there for them, to protect them. It's what they rely on. And prosperity can easily become a god that they worship. 23:4-5 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know, a couple of years ago, people were feeling very, very good about the equity that they had in their houses, thinking that they were rich and that things are just going to get better and better and better. And it seems like just like that, the equity that was in a home, the value of a retirement account seemed to sprout wings like an eagle and fly away. And people who were very rich one day were not nearly as rich the next. Wealth has limitations. It doesn't last forever. It doesn't provide safety. There is no safe place on earth to keep wealth. Banks fail, investments collapse. We can hide it in our mattress or bury it in our backyard, but inflation eats it up. Wealth is not to be hoarded, but to be used. And the only true safe investment is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, store up for yourselves treasures which are in heaven. Earthly treasures have significant limitations. They don't last, and neither do they save. Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. In calamity and catastrophe, money does not protect. In Haiti, rich and poor alike were devastated. Sickness and disease strike the affluent as well as those in poverty. Wealth has its limitations. 18:11 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. They think that if I've got riches, I am safe. I've got resources that I can rely on, and nothing can touch me. The city of Troy believed that they had an unscalable wall. For 10 years, the Greek army laid siege to the city, but they could not penetrate the wall. But we all know the story of the Trojan horse, and how through the sense of invincibility of the residents of Troy, it truly led to their downfall. They thought they had an unscalable wall, but it did not save them, and neither does wealth save us. 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. A good question to ask ourselves from time to time is to fill in the blank. If I only had blank, then everything will be okay. If I only have blank, then everything will be okay. And whatever we put in that blank is really where we place our trust. That is what our unscalable wall is. And the best answer to fill in that blank is God. But often in our lives, we think of other things, that things come to mind sooner that almost without thinking, fill in that blank for themselves. But this indicates where we place our trust. And remember that wealth has definite limitations. Last thing we're going to look at, we've looked at the way to wealth, the warnings of wealth, and then the last thing is the weight of wealth. And I'm not talking about wealth being a heavy burden. It can be, but it doesn't have to. Proverbs 10:22 says that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. But what we're talking about here is comparative weight, putting something on a balance and putting wealth on one side and other things on the other, and see which is actually heavier, which has more value, which has greater reward. And there are many things that Proverbs identifies as being more important, more valuable than wealth. 22:1 says that a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. You can't use money to buy a good reputation. Reputation has a greater value than money. It can't be bought, and therefore it's of more value. 16:16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, understanding rather than silver. Again, wisdom and understanding are not things that can be purchased. They too are more valuable. They have greater weight than wealth. 15:17 says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. We see in this passage that Solomon was not a vegetarian, but he is saying here that love in the home is better than wealth because it cannot be bought either. Now, I know someone who several years ago sold their business. He and his partner had invested years and years of their lives and made a business that was quite successful. And it was purchased by a large national company. And they each ended up with several million dollars. While this person had been investing his time and energy into his business, he had not invested much at all into his marriage. And after his business sold, he was talking to me about how he's got all this money that he really doesn't know what to do with, but he just hates going home. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I would give everything that I have to have what you have. And for a moment, that sounded like a good trick. And I thought it through and I thought, no, because no matter how much money you have, you can't buy love at home. And there is no greater place to be than in a home where there's love. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't buy that. Even if it means you have to eat vegetables, it's better to eat vegetables in a home where there's love than a fattened calf. I mean, sorry, we won't get into the food illustrations because I'm hungry too. 17:1 says, better a dry crust of bread with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. So having a marriage filled with love or a home that's peaceful are far superior than having money in the bank. 16:8 says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. 15:16 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. See, these are all things that we can pursue and that we can acquire. Regardless of what our financial status is, these things do not, money does not limit us in our pursuit of the fear of the Lord, of righteousness, of peace in our homes, of love in our families, wisdom and understanding and a good name. If we have those things, we have things that money cannot buy. And if you put them on the balance, when the price tags are put back where they truly belong, those are the things that really have weight. Those are the things that have value. Those are the things that we should make pursuing a high priority in our lives. But that's just for life on earth. The Bible says that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have eternal life as well. That the burden of our sin has been lifted from our shoulders and we have the hope of all eternity in the presence of God, living under His rule in His kingdom. And then the Bible says that if we seek His kingdom and righteousness, that we are storing up for ourselves treasures that cannot be destroyed, that will be enjoyed throughout all of eternity. This is where the price tags are truly meant to be. And I would encourage us that we, as we live in a world that is still operating according to the values of the mixed up price tags, that we not lose our way, that we remember what's truly important here on earth, but not get so caught up about things here on earth that we forget about. When you look at how long eternity is compared to the 70 or 80 or 90 years that we may have here on earth, it's but a fraction. Let's lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven that we can enjoy in the presence of God for all of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us daily to seek righteousness, generosity, and then be diligent in the things that you lay before us. And as blessings may come our way, help us to share them with others and glorify the Lord Jesus through it all, looking more to our bank accounts in heaven than our ones here on earth. And may we live with the anticipation of all the good things to come that you have promised to those who love you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.